And I'll turn to God's holy word. This morning, from the New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 4. We'll begin our scripture reading in verse 14. Our reading is from 14 through 30, and then our text will be from 31 through 44. So Luke describes for us the beginning of the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He begins by describing for us when the Lord Jesus first comes to his hometown of Nazareth, and then after he has finished speaking to his hometown people, from there he goes to Capernaum, and there he is busy with his work casting out demons and healing many of the sick. And so we'll focus on that second part where he casts out the demons and heals the sick this morning. Well, let us begin then reading God's word, beginning at verse 14 of Luke chapter 4. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the congregation or who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself.' Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country." And then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, and to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." And so all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And passing through the midst of them, he went his way. And then begins our text, which we will reflect on this morning. And then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word this is. For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever and left her, and immediately she arose and served them. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, You are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So far, our reading of God's holy word. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes people ask, what makes us a Christian? Or what makes you a Christian? Or more personally, what makes me a Christian? Are you a Christian because you belong to a Christian church? Are you a Christian because you live a certain lifestyle, you follow certain rules, and you follow certain laws? Are you a Christian because you believe certain ideas, certain concepts to be true? On the one hand, we can say, yes, all these things are true for every true Christian. Every true Christian belongs to the church. They live a certain way. They live according to the will, to the laws of God. They also believe the ideas that are taught us in scriptures. And yet, beloved, these are not the things that make you and I a Christian. We read together the story of the Lord Jesus go into his hometown of Nazareth, where he spoke to his own people. When he was there in the synagogue, he read to them from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 61. And he read these words, The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And Luke says when he's finished reading those words, he handed the scroll back to the attendant, and the people, their eyes were glued to him as they were waiting for what he's going to say about those words. Those words were well known to them. And he says something amazing. He says, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. You see what he's saying? Jesus says, you know that person that Isaiah was speaking about there in chapter 61? The one who's going to come as the Messiah? That's me. It's me. Your hometown son. Yes, I. The son of Joseph the carpenter. And so you see, in front of his own town people, Jesus reveals to them who he really is. He reveals, I am the anointed one that God said he would send to the people of Israel, that he might release you from your oppression to sin and to evil. You see, he identifies himself as the Messiah, the anointed one. And for the Jews, that meant that he came as the Savior sent by God. But Jesus goes on and he says to his own town people, he says, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, give us a sign like you gave to the people there in the town of Capernaum, so that we can see that what you are saying is really true. But Jesus refuses to give them such a sign or such miracles, because he also knows that they will not believe him, even should he do so. After all, these are people who know the Lord Jesus very well. They've seen him since he was a little child growing up. They've seen his character. They know what he's like. And so they should also know that they should be able to believe his word. And therefore, no sign will change what they're going to believe about him. Now Luke puts this story of Jesus coming to Nazareth at the very beginning of his gospel. because it sets out the theme for the whole ministry of the Lord Jesus. Jesus, there in Nazareth, also reveals that he came to the people of Israel as the one who is the promised Savior, the one whom God promised, and who is now being sent by God from heaven. And so there he stood in the midst of the synagogue of Nazareth on that Sabbath day. All the people heard what he had said. They looked at him intently. They knew what he was saying. And the reality, beloved, is that nobody there on that Sabbath day could go home untouched by what they had heard and what they had seen there in the synagogue. For there's only two things that could happen to them. Either they could accept what the Lord Jesus had taught them, and they could turn to him as their Savior with gratefulness and with thankfulness, or they could reject him. And we also know that's exactly what they did when they became furious with him and they wanted to kill him by throwing him off the cliff there outside of the town. And so the whole reason for Christ's visit to Nazareth was to present himself as the Savior of his people and to call them to come and to follow him. Well, that, you could say, also already begins to answer our question about, so who are Christians? Christians are all those who accept that the Lord Jesus Christ is their Lord and is their Savior. Christians are those who seek to worship him, who seek to serve him with their whole heart and with their whole life. And so Christianity is not just about believing the right things and the right ideas. But beloved, Christians are those who have a deep, passionate love for their Savior, Jesus Christ. Christians are those who have a living relationship with the risen Lord, knowing that he is the one who now reigns over the whole world, there at the right hand of God the Father in heaven. But that leads us to another question. So how do we know that this Jesus really is who he says he is? Jesus can say there in the synagogue in Nazareth to his hometown people that he is indeed the anointed one who has been sent by God. But how can the Jews, how can the people believe that? And how can we today believe what he says there? And that's why the rest of chapter 4 is so important to us. Luke then also recounts the instances, the things that happen in the rest of this chapter, because he wants to show us that Christ's words about himself are not empty words, but that he really does, that he really is who he says he is. Why? Because he backs up his words by showing that he has authority from heaven to do all things. And so from Nazareth, he goes to Capernaum, and there in Capernaum, we're told that he casts out demons and he heals the sick. And in doing so, he reveals his authority to fight against and overcome sin and evil in this world. In doing so, he reveals that he is indeed the Holy One of God who has been sent by God to release us from the misery of our sin. And so this morning, I may proclaim to you God's word under this theme. Jesus is the Holy One of God, sent to release us from the oppression of evil. And under that theme, we'll look at three things. First of all, we'll see who Jesus is. Secondly, we'll look at his authority. And thirdly, we'll look at the basis for his good news. Jesus said when he was in the synagogue in Nazareth that he is the one who God anointed. And when he says, I'm the one that God anointed, the Jews understood what he meant was, I am the Messiah. And for the Jews, the Messiah is the one who will come as their Savior. And so Luke writes that Jesus went down to Capernaum. That's a town in Galilee near the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And there he taught to the people on the Sabbaths. And we're told, and he tells us that the people were amazed at his teaching. Now in this whole section, which we're going to deal with this morning, Luke tells us how the people are reacting to his teaching and to his actions. Both Christ's words and Christ's actions reveal who the Lord Jesus really is. You can say it's especially in his encounters with those who are possessed with demons that the identity of the Lord Jesus begins to become clear. Luke writes in verse 33 that in the synagogue that he went to this particular Sabbath day, there was a man possessed by a demon. That is an impure spirit. One of the things that you might have noticed when you read through the Gospels is that the demons became very active during the time that Lord Jesus was here on this earth. Demons, you can say, are evil spirits who are sent by the devil to torment the people to whom they come. And so we might ask ourselves, so why do we read so much about demons during the life of the Lord Jesus? You know, if you go through the Old Testament, you do not read many instances about demons in the Old Testament. Perhaps the well-known case is that of King Saul. They didn't talk about demons, but there it talks about an evil spirit. God would send an evil spirit upon Saul, and the evil spirit would torment Saul. But better than that, we do not often read about demons within the Old Testament. But we do read about demons often in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. So why? Well, here we need to reflect on what's really happening here in the days of the Lord Jesus. Remember, the Lord Jesus is sent by the Father in heaven into this world, and then he comes to this world in what way? He comes to this world as the prince or the ruler of the earth. And so when the Lord Jesus comes into the world, you can say that the King of Kings has come. And when the King of Kings comes into the world, he is a terrible threat to Satan, to the devil. Remember that the devil, Satan, claims everything in the world as his own. Remember how he did that already in the temptations of the Lord Jesus. When he offered to the Lord Jesus to give him the whole world, he says, "Jesus, I'll give you the whole world if you will just bow down and if you will worship me." Right? And so the devil is considered to also be the prince of this world. And so the coming of the Lord Jesus results in this great clash, this battle developing here in the world. Why the Lord Jesus comes to the world? That he might destroy the devil, that he might take away his kingdom. And so the Lord Jesus is this terrible threat to Satan. And so Satan understands that his future is at stake and that therefore he must also challenge the Lord in Jesus. Also keep in mind, when the great king arrives on the scene, his presence is a challenge to the demons. The demons can't just ignore their great enemy, Jesus Christ. That's what happens in verse 33. When Jesus enters into the synagogue and looks at there was a man there who was possessed with a demon. And the demon immediately felt threatened in the presence of the Lord Jesus. So that at the top of his voice, he cries out to the Lord Jesus. He says, "Go away. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You are the Holy One of God." You see, the demon knows who Jesus is. And the demon knows that the Lord Jesus has the power to destroy him. And that's why in fear the demon commands the Lord Jesus, "Go away! What do you have to do with us, you who come from Nazareth?" Right? They mention Nazareth links the story back again to the previous story where the Lord Jesus revealed who he was there in Nazareth. This demon knows that he is doomed because this Jesus is the Holy One of God. Now, when we think of the Holy here, we often think of Jesus being pure, Jesus being without sin. But no, the demon is getting at something much more important than that. That's true, but you understand something different by holy. Holy here can means to be set apart for a special purpose. And so he knows that the Lord Jesus Christ, or that God has set the Lord Jesus apart for a special work here on this earth. Right in Nazareth, Jesus says that the Spirit of the Lord is on me because God has anointed me. Well, you know, to anoint somebody means that God has now set the Lord Jesus aside and said to the Lord Jesus, he says, "I have a special task for you, Jesus. I've anointed you for that purpose. I have sent you to this world to be the Messiah. so that you will save your people from sin and from evil. And that's why Jesus says there in Nazareth, I've come, I've been sent by God to set the prisoners free there in Satan's dungeon. I've come to release those who are oppressed by sin and evil. And so you see, beloved, the demon understands that Jesus was sent by God to defeat the wicked and the evil powers of this world and to give salvation to his people. And so when Jesus comes to this world, immediately he is engaged in a spiritual warfare. He's not fighting against flesh and blood, but he's fighting against this great spiritual powers of this world. A little later in this story, in verse 41, we read there were also many others who came to Jesus with demons, and the demons came out of them shouting, "You are the Son of God." So the demons understand that Jesus is not just some spirit. He's not just some angel who was sent by God from heaven. No, this man is the very Son of God. Yes, they recognize God sent his own Son into the world. We know the people of Israel do not yet understand that. But the demons are fully aware because they are facing the great power of Christ, the very Son of God. And so here, beloved, here you witness. We witness Christ's power. In verse 35, Jesus tells them to be quiet and sternly commands the demon to come out of him. The power of Jesus Christ is clear when the demon threw the man down before them all and he came out without injuring him. And the people are amazed. And we might also kind of think that if Jesus commands a demon to come out, the demon would then come out and destroy the man. But no, all the demon can do is throw the man down to the ground. But the demon was not able to destroy the man. Jesus here shows his power, not only to be able to command the demons what to do, but he also has the power to deliver this man from the demons so that the demon is not able to hurt him. So here the Holy One of God shows he is indeed the Son of God, sent to this world to release his people from the powers of sin, yes, even from the power of Satan himself. The demons listen to him because they understand, they know that he is the great Messiah sent by God. And so at the beginning of his ministry, we already here have, beloved, clear proof that Jesus really is who he said he was there in Nazareth. Beloved, this Jesus is the one in whom we today now also put our faith. So that also today we trust Jesus with our whole heart and with our entire life. Why? Because we know with the full assurance of faith that he is indeed the Holy One of God, who is the Son of God, is my Lord. And he is my Savior. I'm a Christian. Why? Because I trust him with my whole life. And I worship him and I serve him with my whole heart. And so, the wonderful thing about our Savior is that he displays in all of this his authority. Luke says in verse 32 that the people were amazed at his teaching, because his words had authority. Tells us that the people noticed that the Lord Jesus was teaching them, and when he was teaching them, he spoke differently than the rabbis and the leaders in Israel would speak. When Jesus spoke, he said to the people, "I tell you," or "Truly, truly, I say to you." And so the Lord Jesus does not just say, "Oh, this is what the scripture says," or "This is maybe what your former leaders or the prophets used to tell us," but he says, "No, I tell you, this is the truth, and this is what you must believe, and this is what you must do." He spoke of someone who came with a message that he had received directly from his Father in heaven. And when Jesus spoke, he spoke in a way in which he said to the people, "This is true. This is what you must believe. This is how you must live. And you know, there were also among the Jews those who tried to discredit his authority. And so there are many Jews, leaders, who came and argued with the Lord Jesus. And in their argument, they hoped that they might trap him, but they never won in their arguments. Jesus always had an answer. He always had a reply ready for them. When they tried to catch him in a lie, or they thought they maybe they had an argument in which they could corner him. Remember the argument about marriage? Whose wife would this woman be if she has seven husbands? Well, they always failed miserably. For the Lord Jesus always had an answer. So, how can the people be sure, and how can we be sure that Jesus did not just speak as one who has authority, speak as one with authority, but that he really did speak with authority? That's because Luke says his words were accompanied with power. After the Lord Jesus cast out the demon, then all the people in verse 36 were amazed, and they said to each other, "What words are these? With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." You see, the people noticed that the words the Lord Jesus spoke, that his words were different from the words that their leader spoke. Because when Jesus spoke, his words carried power. If anyone else had said to the demon, "Come out of him," the demon would have laughed and scoffed at that person, and likely would have attacked that person. But the people now see how the very words of the Lord Jesus throws the demons into a great panic, and they obey his words. He possesses a power that no other human being here on earth possesses. But his words do not only have the power to cast out demons. Verse 38, Jesus went to the home of Simon Peter, and there his mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever. Her life was being threatened. And they asked the Lord Jesus whether he would be able to help her. And Luke says the Lord Jesus went to her and he bends over her like a physician or a doctor would. What does he do? He rebuked the fever. Now that word rebuke is the same word that the Lord Jesus uses when he rebuked the demon in verse 35. And so he rebukes the demon, he rebukes the fever. And so what it tells us is that this high fever or this illness is an enemy that threatens the life of Simon's mother-in-law. And so it reminds us, beloved, that sickness and disease is an enemy that threatens to take our life. Now Jesus, with a word, he rebukes her fever, and the fever immediately left her. And she gets up and she begins to wait on her Lord. So what do the people notice? They notice that the words Jesus speaks carries infinitely more weight than the words that have been spoken by anyone else. They notice that Jesus has the authority to rebuke the demons and to rebuke diseases, and they all obey him. He has the authority and the power to fulfill the mission that his Father has given him to do. He is the Holy One of God, who has the authority to preach good news to the poor. He has authority to give sight to the blind, those who are spiritually blind. He has authority to release the oppressed from their bondage to sin and evil. He is the Holy One, beloved, in whom you can confidently lay your trust. So each one of us may say, "I am a Christian, because this Jesus is my Lord and my Savior, in whom I trust with my whole heart and with my whole life. I know that he alone has the authority to forgive my sins. He has the authority to release me from the guilt that threatens my life. Yes, he has the authority to transfer my life from the kingdom of Satan to the wonderful kingdom of my God." That finally leads us to a final question. So what is the basis or the grounds on which Jesus receives this authority to bring this good news of salvation to us? Luke already gives an indication of that in verse 42 when he observes that at daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place or to a deserted place. And as a reader, we understand that when Jesus goes to a solitary place, he goes there in order that he might pray to his Father in heaven. In fact, Mark, dealing with this same situation, talks about that in chapter 1:35, that Jesus went to a quiet place to pray. And then it also raises the question, so why did he go to a quiet place to pray? Well, of course, we know he needs time. He needs a time of communion with his Father in heaven. That was really important for him throughout his life. Time and again, you read how he withdrew in order that he might pray with his Father. Now, consider the situation. The situation here in Luke 4 is that the Lord Jesus has now been busy with his work. Busy preaching the good news with authority. Busy casting out the demons. Busy healing Peter's mother-in-law. And the people were bringing him people from all over the place that night. And he was then also healing people of all kinds of various sicknesses and illnesses. He healed them by laying his hands upon them. And he cast out the demons from the people who were brought to him that night. Our Lord Jesus was busy with all of that work. On the one hand, we are amazed at his great power. We think to ourselves, what a great man this Jesus is. Oh, look at what he can do. Look at how he can make our life better. Look how he can take away the suffering that I'm going through here today. But beloved, we need to understand what the Lord Jesus experiences from his perspective, and it's different. Because all those things that happened that night, the demons that he casts out, the sicknesses that he heals, they were a constant reminder for the Lord Jesus about the great spiritual battle that he is facing. You see, the demons and the diseases are a constant reminder that he's facing a world that is filled with demons. And a world that is filled with the curse of sin and death. And so Jesus is here not just like a superhero that we might see in the comics, who comes swooping in to help somebody who is in trouble and then laps up the adoration of the people and gets his energy from that. Not like that. That's why Jesus also commands the demons to be quiet about who he is and not to tell anyone that he is the Holy One, that he is the Son of God. You see, Jesus is not looking for the adoration of the people who are going to hold him up as a superhero that they can go to whenever they have a problem in their life. Or they want to keep him from leaving them because they know that he is good for them. He is able to heal their sick and he's able to help them in their needs. He can make their life better or feel better. But instead of looking for the adoration of the people, Jesus goes to a quiet place to pray to his Father. You see, Jesus goes to the Father because he knows that he needs the strength and he needs the encouragement from his Father because his Father has given to him a horribly difficult task to do here on this earth. Oh, as the Son of God, yes, he has great power. He can cast out the demons. He can heal the sick with a word. He can make the life of the people here on this earth better through the power that he has. But Jesus also knows that to really give his people the freedom and to give them the release from oppression to sin and evil that they really need, that he must do so much more. He must give his life in this spiritual battle. He must endure suffering for the sins of his people. He must endure the cross where he is forsaken by the Father for our sins. There he must die by enduring the agony of hell that we deserve. So the events of that past evening remind the Lord Jesus of the suffering that he has to and that he must endure. Beloved, he cannot endure that suffering in his own strength. He can only do that in the strength of his Father, in the strength of the Spirit. Beloved, what's really important here is this. And that is, unless you understand the great spiritual battle and understand the great suffering the Lord Jesus will need to endure for your sin and for your disobedience, you will never, never be able to understand how great the work of the Lord Jesus for you really was. You see, the confession of the demons that he was the Holy One of God, that confession by itself is not enough. It's not enough that the people should stand amazed at his words and power to heal and praise him for that. No, they need to understand the grace and the mercy of God in his actions. For you see, Christ came to do so much more. He came to deliver them from the bondage of sin and evil and to open for them the way into the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says to them in verse 43, after they were trying to keep him from leaving them, he says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that is why I was sent. See, Christ says, I didn't come to just help you few people here in this town of Capernaum. I came to bring good news to the world because all of humanity is in need of a Messiah, a Savior who will cover their sins with his shed blood. And therefore, we do not just remember a great man who had power to do great things in Jesus Christ. But beloved, we put our faith in the Lord Jesus as the one who gave his life on the cross for my life. Through his sacrifice, he won the great spiritual battle. And so he paid for all of our sins. And he then also conquered sin and death through his resurrection, that he might give to all those who believe the hope of eternal life there in the kingdom of God. And so we need to understand, beloved, Jesus does not just bring good news, but he is the good news. He is the one who has released us from our oppression to sin and evil. Did that through his own suffering, through his death, and through the great victory in his resurrection. And therefore, beloved, Jesus must be much more than simply a superhero in your eyes who comes in once in a while to fix the problems in your life. For with the eyes of faith, you must look up to him as your Savior, the one who has given the greatest sacrifice for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Oh, what a glorious gospel. It teaches us that we are saved and that we have life through the glorious life of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And therefore also this morning, beloved, we want to honor him. We want to give to him all the glory. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly God and Father, we come to you this morning. We praise you. We thank you for the gospel message. Lord, we thank you that you remind us again of the great and the glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that you remind us that Jesus is not just a man who came with special powers so that he could do great and mighty things. We know that we're often focused on the miracles that he did, the mighty things that he has done, focus on the things that make our life better. And Lord, often in our lives, even today, we may often look to the Lord Jesus in that way. Look to him as the one who might heal us from our illnesses and our sicknesses. Look to him as the one who will take away the troubles and problems of life. Lord, we do a great disservice to him as our Lord when we simply look to him as an instrument by which we make our life better and more comfortable here. For you have shown to us that our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ came that he might offer his own life on the cross as a great sacrifice for our sins. Because we need so much more than to just have our lives made more comfortable here on this earth. For Lord, we're worthy of your eternal wrath, your eternal condemnation. And therefore, we praise you that our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to come into this world as the Messiah, as the anointed one that you spoke about long before, and that he was the fulfillment of your promise. And that being the fulfillment of that promise, that he is now our Lord and our Savior, the one that we look to in faith for our life and for our salvation. Oh Lord, indeed, we are Christians. As Christians, we look up to Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. As Christians, we want to serve him. We want to give him honor. We want to give him glory. Because we know that he has paid for all of our sins. And being forgiven, he has again restored us to a living relationship with you so that we may know that we have life everlasting in your kingdom. Lord, work in the hearts of each one of us so that our religion is more than just a way of life, but that it may be something that truly lives within our hearts, that we may live a life in which we serve you, a life in which we love you, a life in which we seek to serve our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, a life in which we want to speak to others about Jesus Christ as the Anointed One, the one who came as the Lord, who came as the Messiah and the Savior of the world. Lord, we live in a world where there is so much darkness. So many live without hope. And we know that the hearts and the minds of people are turned to their own circumstances, to their own needs. And in this country in which we live, many are only looking how to make their life feel better, how to get the most out of the life that they are living here on this earth. They're looking for ways to ease the pain and the suffering that they endure. But Lord, those are not the things that really matter. Because there is a greater need for their heart and for their soul. For their soul is in need also of the word of salvation and redemption. They need to also know Jesus Christ is Lord and the Savior, the one that they go to for their life and for their salvation. And so we pray that you will make your name great in this world in which we live, that you may glorify and honor your name among all peoples. That you may continue to gather for yourself a church, a people chosen to everlasting life, a people who praise and glorify you. Oh Lord, we thank you that also this morning that you have spoken to us through your word, and that through your word you encourage us. We pray for your blessing in the hearts and the lives of each one of us. Hear us for the sake of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.